greet you all this morning in the worthy name of Jesus. Thank you for the privilege of sharing God's word. You know, sometimes we were talking in Sunday school a little bit about reaching out to the public, and sometimes it becomes a burden to us. But finally, we need to count the word of God as a privilege. Sharing the word as a privilege. And I just thank you for praying for the behalf of this service. This morning, I want to look at the basis of this service, of this message, is in John. You can turn your Bibles to John 4, verse 24. And one of the questions that the devotional brother let this morning ask us was, do we always need something back? And I thought that was an interesting question. Do we always need something back in return for all that we've done, all that we've given? And the answer is, finally, if we go to the scripture, we don't deserve anything from the very beginning. We didn't deserve anything except death. Only by the grace and mercy of Jesus, through Jesus Christ, can we accept anything except death. That was our first destination. But thank God that we have been redeemed from death. And then he went on to say that God's love is perfected in us. Is he suggesting that God's love wasn't perfect? But he's suggesting that it's perfected, it's brought on, it's displayed to the world through us. This perfect love that God had for us is displayed, perfected, drawn, given to the rest of the world through us as poor mortals. Then David asked, is it better to be learned? And I believe it's better to be learned. But I believe it's better to be learned when we're learned in the wisdom of this book. Learned in the wisdom of God. We can be learned in the wisdom of all the colleges in the world. But unless we become somehow drawn into this spirit world of God, then we're going to come up short. And that's my message this morning. John 4, 24, and I believe one of the central and the most precious verses for me in the Bible is this, that God is a spirit. And I trust that we time and time again, we grapple with this spirit world, the spirit of the evil one and the spirit of God. But this says here that plainly John says that God is a spirit, and they that worship him shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father speaketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. So the title of the message this morning is In Spirit and in Truth. He says that the Spirit finally calls us to the idea that I am Father, I am the Son, and I am the Holy Spirit. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. They are one in the Spirit, this God Spirit that we're talking about. And let's go to Exodus. I want to draw us to the fact that this Spirit, this God is a Spirit. This God Spirit is the I am. And as we go further into the message this morning, we go into the New Testament, the Gospel of John, then we find the word I am again and again and again. The focus this morning is on that I am. It's not the I am in the flesh, but the I am, the Spirit of God. And if we go to Exodus, and we talked about Moses somewhat here this morning earlier, if we go to Exodus chapter 3, we'll look at a little bit of this happening here initially in the garden, when the children of Israel were traveled out. Well, no, it wasn't. I'm sorry, it's before that. And it says here, in we'll start reading verse 1, Exodus 3, 1. And Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, and the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the backside of the desert and came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of the bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. And Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt. So Moses is here, he's already learned in all the, and thank you, David, for that. Moses has learned in all the wisdom of the Romans, of Egypt, and he's here in the desert. He's fleed out after he killed, took matters in his own hands in Egypt, and he's fled out, and he spends 40 years here in the backside at Midian. And he sees this bush burning. And it's obvious here that God is looking for Moses' attention. I want your attention. In verse 2, God is trying to get Moses' attention. In verse 3, Moses turns and he takes notice. And that's what God's calling us today. Finally, we need to turn, open up our Bibles, and take notice. And then in verse 4, he says that when the Lord saw, and immediately when God sees that we take notice, that we're looking for, we're calling for, we're paying attention, he turned aside to see, and God calling him out of, and when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses, and said, Here am I. And he said, draw not nigh, neither put off your shoes. Draw not nigh, but put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the Lord thy God, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. In the world, in the society here where they lived, respect and honor, it was a cultural practice. It was a cultural practice to take off their shoes to worship. And finally, I believe what God is really calling here is a sign that Moses would be in reverence and respect. And that's our call today, is reverence and respect for God's word. He says, this is holy ground where you're standing on. And I picture Moses standing here before God. And I think this is where we need to come to before the great I am, that great God. I see Moses standing here with no shoes on his feet. The bush that he's burning over here, this God, is so precious, so great, that he can't even look on it. God's eternal fire is burning here in this bush. And Moses' shoes off, and he's bowed down and he's in worship. My question is this morning, how is our worship? Moses was learned and taught in all the wisdom. He had all the understanding. He knew. But finally, here on the backside of the mountain, he needed to recognize that God is God, and finally, I just don't quite understand. The awesomeness, the awness of this Spirit God that we're called to serve. Verse 7 and 8, 9, and the Lord said, I have surely seen the afflictions of my people which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of the taskmasters, for I know their sorrow, and am come down to deliver them out of the hand of Egypt, of the Egyptians, and to bring them up out of the land unto the good land, and a large unto a land that flows with milk and honey, unto a place of the Canaanite, the Hittite, and the Amorite, and the Perizzite, and the Hittite, and the Jebusite. Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel is come unto me, and I have also seen the oppression wherewith the Egyptians opposed them. Basically, what I'm wanting us to notice here is that God sees and God understands our troubles. God understands our sorrows. He understands. But finally, he's looking for us to cry, to call, to make a plea. Get your shoes off. Get on your, in a mode of worship, and cry to God. All the knowledge and all the wisdom that we have from Egypt is never going to get us in the Spirit of God. Verse 12. And he said, certainly I will be with thee, and this shall be a token unto thee that I have sent thee. Even thou hast brought forth the people out of the, and when thou hast brought forth the people out of Egypt, ye shall serve God upon this mountain. And Moses said unto God, behold, when I come unto the children of Israel, and shall say unto them, the God of your fathers has sent me unto you, and they shall say to me, what is his name? What shall I say unto them? And the Lord and God said unto Moses, the I am, that I am. And he said, Thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent you. The Eternal One. Just tell him that the Eternal One, the I am. Maybe you don't understand who this I am is, but I am the Spirit God, the Eternal One, the Eternal Creator One, the Eternal Provider. I'm the Eternal Designer. It's just I, the great God. Just tell him I sent you. And then he says in verse 15, and God said moreover unto Moses, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has sent me unto you. This is my name forever. The I am, that is his name forever, you say. And this is my memorial unto all generations. What's a memorial? It's something that we can continue to look upon. And in John, he says, God is his spirit. And this spirit that dwells within mankind is a memorial forever. This is already back in Exodus, back behind the mountain. God is promising to be a memorial for us forever. The I am. Shoes off, reverence and respect today through Jesus Christ. Let's look a couple verses in Jeremiah. What I'm thinking about this morning is this great I am. This spiritual, this God spirit that we struggle to understand. But finally, as promised in the New Testament and through his scripture, that we can know enough that we can be saved. We can know enough to become like him. That was his call in the very beginning, is that God made man in his very own likeness, in his very own image, just like God. And in the garden, man fell. And I believe the call that God has here in the Spirit is that we become spiritual beings, just like he planned us to be in the very beginning. Yet we be men. Jeremiah 9:23-24. Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might, let not the rich man glory in his riches. In other words, he's saying we have of our own, we have no glory. But, verse 24, but let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, God. And that I am the Lord, which exercise loving kindness, judgment, righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord. The Lord delighteth not in wisdom, he delighteth not in might, he delighteth not in riches, but he glorieth when man recognizes him as God. Loving kindness, glory and loving kindness, judgment and righteousness. These are the things that God says, I delight in. And then let's go on into John, the Gospel of John. And for you that have a Thompson Chain Bible, I just encourage you, and we're going to touch some of that here, but I encourage you to go find the I Am's of Jesus in there. And the Thompson Chain has it very plainly laid out there. And it's a wonderful study. In John, about the I Am. So we see already back in the time when Moses was in the backside of the mountain, God said, I am that I am. And this was the great controversy, the great dispute that happened in the Gospel of John that the Jews grapple with, because Jesus time and again said, I am. And every time Jesus said, I am, reminded them that Jesus is saying, I'm God. John 4, and let's look at, we'll just look at a few of these this morning. John 4, and we'll start at verse 19. And the woman saith unto him, this is, I believe, the adulterous woman. And the woman saith unto him, I perceive that thou art a prophet. She's talking to Jesus. He doesn't recognize him, but by his actions, by his words, the things that he's doing, she says, I perceive that thou art a prophet. And Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place of worship where men ought to worship. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship, ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshiper, that's us, the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshiper shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him needs to worship in spirit and in truth. And the woman saith unto him, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things. And Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto you am he. And they were disputing here about, in verse 21, where the place is to worship. And in verse 22, what to worship. And in verse 23, he says, and now the hour cometh. They're asking when to worship. And finally, he says in verse 24 that Jesus says, God is a spirit, and they that are going to worship must worship in spirit. And my challenge for us, for me, and you as well this morning is, what does it look like to worship in spirit? What frame of mind are we in worship? Are we worshiping because we need to worship, and are we worshiping because God expects us to worship, or are we actually worshiping in spirit, in the spirit of God himself? Turn over to John 6, a couple pages. Jesus says here, starting in verse 31, 6:31, says, our fathers did eat manna in the desert, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. Then Jesus said unto them, the Jews here. Then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. This is right after he fed the 5,000 people. It's in the Jewish setting, but after he fed the 5,000 people there, and he says unto them, it's not Moses that gave you that bread, but it's God that gave you that bread. For the bread of God is, verse 33. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. In other words, he's saying the bread of life, this bread that God has given is his own body. He's going to give his own life for the sins of the world. Then said they unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. And Jesus saith unto them, I am the bread of life. And he's the same today. He is that bread of life. He is the supply, the daily supply of our natural bread as well. See, arranges all the scenes of life. He says, Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. But I say unto you that ye also have seen me and believe not. In verse 35, he's talking here. In verse 35, he's saying, if you can believe, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst, shall never hunger. Beloved, this morning, I can't feed you enough today to last for this next whole week. We need to personally get into this word and find our own food from day to day. God will give us the food, but we need to cry and search for it. It's not a free... I
believe here, coming down off the mountain, he fed the 5,000. It was a free lunch.
But I don't believe today that we live in a free lunch world. We need to call on God. Cry to him. Ask for it. But he's promised that when we ask, we shall receive. When we ask in the Spirit, he will feed us in the Spirit. John 8. Oh. 8:56. John 8, verse 56. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw that it and was glad. Then said the Jews unto him, Thou art but 50 years old, and hast thou seen Abraham? And Jesus saith unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. In other words, he's saying, I was from the beginning. Then took they up stones to cast at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them. He passed by. So we see here in verse 58 again that Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. He's indicating that he is God. I am God. But the Jews lived in a mechanical, could you say? They lived in a law-driven world. And to believe that they had among them one that was in the Spirit, which was Jesus Christ, was not what they were looking to have. The point is this morning that if we're going to see God, if we're going to know God, and if we're going to come into the Spirit of God, we need to ask for God. And he will give us that Spirit. John 11, this is such a beautiful happening. 11, and we'll start reading at verse, John 11, 20, let's start at verse 22. But I know, this is here at the resurrection of Lazarus. But I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God... Martha's talking to Jesus. God will give it unto thee. And Jesus saith unto her, Thy brother shall rise again. And Martha saith unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. So she believes that Lazarus is going to rise in the last day because God has the ability to raise up in the end. But in... Martha says, yes, he's going to rise in the last day. Jesus saith unto her, I am. In other words, Jesus is saying, I am God. He's telling Martha here, I am God. And the resurrection is going to happen right now. I am the resurrection. I am the life. He that believeth on me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And this is a promise for us today. If we can come into the Spirit of God, then we can be resurrected into new life.
not down the road. We can be resurrected to a new spirit, a new life, a new world right here today. That's the power of Jesus Christ. And whosoever, verse 26, and whosoever liveth and believeth, this is the terms. Whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. And then the question is, believest thou this? If you can somehow believe that the Spirit of Jesus Christ can raise us up into a new creature presently, then we become new creatures presently. We don't have to wait till the last trumpet call to become born again new creatures. We can have it today. Let's go on to John 14. More words here. Jesus saying to his disciples, John 14, 4, and whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know. And Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? And Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also, and from henceforth ye know him and have seen him. Jesus is saying here, I am, he said, in the words he's saying, I am God and I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. And the promises in verse 7, he's saying the promises to all that believe. If we go to Revelations, Revelations 1, 7 and 8, behold, he cometh with clouds and every eye. And I believe John the Revelator is talking about more of an end times season. Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they that which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail before him. Even so, amen. And then he goes on to say, I am. Jesus, in red writing here, says, I am Alpha, I'm Omega, I'm the beginning, I'm the end, which is and which was and which is to come, the Almighty. Verse 17, and when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead, and he held his right hand upon me, and he laid his right hand upon me, saying, fear not, I am the first, I am the last. And then he goes on to say, and I am he that liveth, was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore, amen, and have the keys of hell and of death. Now let's look at one more happening here in Acts, and we were in Acts earlier today studying, but there's this happening here when Paul, Acts 9, Acts 9, and we'll start reading at verse 3. And as he journeyed, he came near to Damascus, and suddenly there shined around about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou shalt do. And I see the same setting here that happened back in Moses when he was on the backside of the mountain, when he looked on the bush and he removed his shoes in reverence. Paul falls down to the earth in verse 4. Jesus says, the spiritual I am says, and when God speaks, when Jesus speaks, when the Spirit speaks, here we're in the Spirit. We're after Pentecost. And Paul falls to the earth and he says, Lord, what will you have me to do? And I trust that from time to time in our life we can come to this point where God sends us a message. God sends us a revelation. God sends a light to smite us down. And we can somehow say, Lord, what will you have me to do? For those that are learned in all the wisdom of Egypt, this becomes a difficult task. But finally, we need to call on God and say, God, somehow, bring me to this point. What will you have me do? And in verse 20, and if we go on over to verse 20, and it says, straightway, right away, he preached Christ. In the synagogue, that Christ is, not might be, not was, Christ is the Son of God. So we believe that Christ, here in Paul's situation, we believe that when he acknowledged and noticed the Spirit of God, that he was given the power to preach straightway, immediately. I was thinking about a couple minutes here, a story that happened, or an happening that happened to us at Sunshine Congregation. We had two ladies started coming to church there. One was from, I believe, Thailand background, and one was from South Vietnam, I believe. And one Sunday morning, they both came to our church, older ladies, and I wasn't there that Sunday, but we had assumed these ladies had originally come together, but no, they found their way, separate ways, into our church one Sunday morning. And one of them, Alicia, she came every other Sunday for quite a long time. And Noelle, she came every Sunday for quite a long time. And, you know, we were getting to know these people, and we were getting to bring them into our relationships. And one Sunday morning, we had a fellowship meal, and I noticed that Alicia hadn't been there for the last couple times that I should normally been. So I sat across from Noelle. I said, what? Do you know it? Do you have her? And bad for me, I didn't have her address. I didn't have her phone number. I said, do you have this lady's phone number, her address, or a way that I could reach her? She said, Glenn, I personally felt obligated, so I went to visit her. Now, this is not church member people. They were visitors there, but they'd been visiting best part of a year. Off and on, pretty much mostly on. And, I said, what did you find? She said, when I got there, I walked into the room, and here was a statue of Buddha, and there was other figurines there for her worship. And when she came to Sunshine Church, she was coming to look for another god to add to her gods for her worship.
And that's what's my challenge this morning about. What's your worship? Are you worshiping in the Spirit and in truth?
So, Alicia told Noel that, well, the reason I stopped showing up at Sunshine for church is because I felt myself being drawn into their God. I felt myself being drawn into their God. And then I realized that their God was not going to take a part with my other gods.
So what about your God? Your spirit God that you're worshiping? Is he taking first place, second place, third place, or is he a part of second place to the self God? Or however many other gods you have in your worship or in your world. Where is this God that says, I am a spirit? And if you're going to worship me, you need to worship him in spirit and in truth. How's he fitting into your God world? And I trust our spirit, our worship is in spirit and in truth. And we're not grappling with Buddha and everybody else. But there's a lot of competition out there in our world for our spirit worship. And the fact is that your brother and your sister they don't know for sure where your worship is, but God knows. So this lady came and worshiped with us time and time again, yet at home in her worship room, she had other gods to worship. And I trust that as we worship, it will eventually show forth who we're worshiping. But finally, God knows whether we're worshiping him in spirit and in truth. And it says there in John 4:24, it says, and God seeketh such to worship him, those that are in spirit and truth. Let's kneel for prayer.